Our scripture reading comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 17 with selections. And this is a story that many of us may be familiar with. It's the David and Goliath story. But as I read, and as you follow along, try to read the story and understand the story in such a way where you see the difference between David and Goliath, not in necessarily their size or stature and power, but who they are in their true selves and who they are in their false self. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weight weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he had disdain for him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. and open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's something about America and American culture that loves an underdog. I think there is something that is a human appeal to an underdog story, the idea that someone or something small could face a larger-than-life person or thing. I think we all love a good underdog story. Many of our favorite movies are underdog stories. When I was worshiping with the 8 a.m. service, I asked them some ideas, and some said movies like Rocky or Hoosiers. And someone told me after the service that they were thinking of an underdog movie story, and I thought their response was quite interesting. They thought of Animal House as an underdog story, which I really, really thought that was interesting. But have you ever been a part of a real underdog story? Perhaps maybe you yourself were an underdog at one time. Over 20 years ago, when I was in high school, I was playing lacrosse, and one of the most intimidating moments in my adolescent life. Our public school lacrosse program was about to play Georgetown Prep, one of the best high school lacrosse programs in the country. Georgetown Prep was the place where all the senators in the Washington, D.C. area and doctors and lawyers and CEOs sent their sons to school. And Georgetown Prep always sent their senior class to premier lacrosse programs like here in Syracuse or Maryland or Princeton or UVA. And as I was playing goal, being warmed up as the goalie, I saw Georgetown Prep walking down the hill in their perfect uniforms and their best equipment. And the team was double the size of our team. And they had coordinating lacrosse bags, and they were all decked out in their blue and white, and they moved together in almost militaristic fashion. They were bigger than us, they were faster than us, and they just looked better than us. They looked like an army walking into battle. And during their warm-up time, they taunted us, and they called us names, and they talked about how bad they were going to beat us. We thought we made a huge mistake. And the game started out badly for us, and I let in two goals in the first minute real fast, and I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a long day for a goalie. But then something funny happened. Two of our best players ended up coming late to the game, and they didn't see the pregame antics that were going on, and they joined the sidelines. And at that point, our coach called a timeout because we were behind. And I remember one of the guys who came late, still one of my best friends to this day, said to us, "Hey, fellas, I know these guys. They're here. They're all talk. Let's work together. Look past their uniforms. Look past the Georgetown Prep name. They're just like us." Now, pretty soon after that, we scored two quick goals, and then the game went back and forth, neck and neck, and we started to be able to keep up with Georgetown Prep, our small, little, humble team. But they became wildly incredulous that our high school team, public school team, wasn't just going to lay down. Their frustrations translated into penalties, slashing, tripping, cross-check, and then came the ejections that the refs were doling out to their team. And to make a really long story short, we scored with a minute left to be up in the game. And when the clock ticked to zero, we had finally won. And Georgetown Prep went nuts. It was a frenzy. They were yelling and cursing, and there were protests, and then silence. The loss finally set in with them. And we were celebrating. We were the underdogs. We had just beat one of the best programs in the country. We started to sing, "We are the champions, my friends, dun, dun, dun." You know, we were celebrating. We were having a great time. We were the small, humble David that slayed the mighty Goliath, and it felt great. We were filled with exhilaration. We felt like we could do anything. We were on top of the world. It always feels great to be the David in a Goliath story. Maybe that's why of all the Bible stories, the David and Goliath is one of the top five well-known to both the religious and non-religious in our culture. It has all the classic markings of an underdog story. The small, seemingly out of nowhere proto-hero who must overcome and wins in the face of unsurmountable odds. And to children, we make the story about confidence and about faith and trust in God, and in God you can do anything, and all that is true. But maybe as adults, we keep this story at a distance because we think it's a kid's story. But it's not, especially with all the violence that's in this passage. There's more to this story than just an underdog story. If we wanted to get a sense of just how strong and huge and mighty Goliath was, we read from scholars that Goliath would have been somewhere between 6'9" and 9 feet tall. And if you start reading the passage and you start adding up all the cubits and the measurements, his armor weighed 125 pounds, his spear weighed 20 pounds, and was 5 inches wide. Now, if you want to get a picture in your mind, this guy was like a Hulk. You know, when I was a kid learning this story, you know, I was all into WWF wrestling, and I thought of Andre the Giant. To me, that was Goliath. You know, he talked with a deep voice, you know, even deeper than Bruce. And you know, he was larger than life, and he was in The Princess Bride. To me, that was Goliath. I mean, he would put his hands on someone's head in the wrestling ring, and it would cover his whole head. You know, that's how big Goliath was, maybe even bigger than Andre the Giant. He projected the ancient idea of strength, not only for himself, but for all the Philistines and the enemies of Israel. He was a human tank. Now, David, the underdog, is a shepherd boy, no more than 12 years old, you know, probably lacking a sense of muscle mass. He is a stranger to the battlefield. And if we read before in a few passages, yes, he had some run-in with some lions to protect his sheep, but this is Goliath. This is the strong man of David's time. Sensing perhaps how crazy and hopeless this match was going to be, King Saul has to do something to help David. There's no way he's going to survive this battle. So Saul, what does he do? He does what any military leader would try to do, protect. Protect David as much as possible from Goliath's sweeping blows of his sword or that gigantic spear that's 5 inches wide. It's the only defense mechanism Saul knows in the face of a one-sided battle. And we read from 1 Samuel that Saul dresses David not with armor that's befitting for a boy, but for a man. It probably would have been comical, maybe even depressing, to see a boy in a man's armor going out to meet Goliath. Saul most likely thought he was sending David to his death. But this armor wasn't David's. It wasn't his natural state of being. He wasn't a warrior. David, sensing that he wasn't in his element, said, "I can't wear this. I can't wear this stuff." But see, David knew himself well. David knew his strengths, he knew his weaknesses, David knew his limits. David stayed true to who he was. He didn't pretend that this armor would see him through the day. In contrast, Goliath believed he didn't have limits. There was no one who could match his strength, no one that could match his might. Goliath most likely won many battles with brute force and his weapons of war, and he probably won a lot of battles for just intimidation. And in true underdog fashion, we know that David wins. Goliath's hubris, as well as David's God-filled skill and devotion, brought down the mighty giant. It's a compelling story. It's an old story. And in reality, the struggle of David and Goliath isn't just an ancient struggle as much as it is a human struggle. And what I mean by that is we live in a Goliath world. A Goliath world is a world in which the proud, the strong, and intimidation rule. We live in a world that puts on fake egos of armor and pretends that the ability to project strength and control and power is the way to live life. We live in a Goliath world where love of God and neighbor, humility, kindness, grace, and forgiveness are not valued. As Christians, we are the Davids. As followers of Christ, we are called not to seek power in ego and pride in order to shield ourselves from the fear of the world. David was able to overcome Goliath by staying true to the values of God. There's always something in our human condition that wants to meet challenges by being someone who we are not. Richard Rohr, priest, author, and spiritual director, calls this human condition our false self. He writes, "Your egotic false self is who you think you are, but your thinking does not make it true. Your false self is a social and mental construct to get you started on your journey of life." He writes, "It's your container. It's largely defined from the distinction of others. It's probably necessary to get started, but it becomes problematic when you stop there and spend the rest of your life promoting and protecting the false self." When facing overwhelming odds, Saul did the very thing that the Goliath world does. Load yourself up with the false self. Saul wanted David to become someone who he wasn't. David wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd. Saul wanted to create a false self of armor, of protection against Goliath. And David ultimately rejected this false self, the projection of a person that is not in alignment with the true self. What is the true self? The true self is who God created you to be. The false self is that person that we want to clothe with armor so that the world doesn't see our true self. Because the true self seeks the love and care of God. It's the David in all of us. The true self is dependent. The false self rejects any help from God or others. The false self doesn't want the world to see the true self. The false self is the Goliath of our world. A number of years ago, I learned the power of this didactic false and true self play out in a very painful way. And that's usually how we learn about our false selves. By doing it wrong, we learn how to do it right. In a very tragic way, one of my cousins died of cancer in a very rapid and mysterious way, and it was very painful and shocking to my family. And I was pastoring in my previous church, and as it happened, all the funeral arrangements for my cousin, the calling hours were on Friday, the funeral was on Saturday morning, and it was a drivable distance, so my plan was I would attend the calling hours with my family and my wife and go to the service on Saturday and then drive home. And I thought to myself, you know, I can't miss Sunday. My congregation needs me, you know. My congregation needs me. I can do both. I'm a pastor, you know. I can do a funeral with my cousin and preach and lead worship on Sunday. You know, and I was going as this confident, you know, strong pastor that I am, you know. I've been through many funerals. This is no different, you know. I'll be a pastor for them. I'll be strong and confident because that's who pastors are, strong and confident, right? Well, after going through the arrangements and seeing my family, they all wondered why I wasn't going to stay the weekend. You know, Alan, why, you know, the whole family's staying. How are you going to stay? And I started to explain my situation. You know, my congregation needs me Sunday morning. I need to be there, you know. And as we were driving back from the funeral and starting to arrive home, something started to happen. As Christine and I started to talk about the funeral and the event and the weekend, I started to cry. And not just cry, I started to weep. Have you ever wept before? It's a deep cry that you can't stop, a place of deep pain. And I started to cry so bad I had to pull over. I couldn't drive anymore. But it was obvious what was happening to me. the shedding of the false self. The confident, strong pastor who can go to a family funeral and not need anyone or anything and go and preach the sermon Sunday morning because my congregation needs me. You know, that's the Goliath mentality. But what was happening was the true self was emerging. A grief-filled, sad, weak, and totally dependent child of God was there. I needed others, and I needed God to get me through this grief and loss. And no amount of projection of my false self could get me through it. The true self that we all have, it's a self that has emotional wounds, relationship scars. It relies on God. It thrives in community. But the false self, it seeks admiration. The false self protects and thinks it has an identity with no wounds. It tries to hide pain. It doesn't need God. It doesn't need other people. It doesn't need community. Ultimately, David rejected the need of Saul to put on a false self. That's often what others do who have not learned to accept the true self, is that when times get rough or challenging, they put on the false self and they say, I'm okay, everything's all right, I got this, I'm winning, I'm tough, tiger blood, it's all good. If the false self seeks the gleam of others, the true self seeks the gleam of God, even in their darkest moments, in the moments in which David needed God the most. We live in a Goliath world that wants to snuff out the Davids of the world, because the Goliath world feeds on fear. It feeds on the doubt and dependence and doesn't want to accept that that's who we truly are. People in need of God and in need of one another. As followers of Jesus, we read in the Gospels that Jesus taught his followers to embrace their true self. The true self meets life challenges, Goliath challenges, with the true self. The true self is who you are before God. When you close that door to your house, you close that door to your bedroom, and you sit down to go to bed, and you lay out a sigh, that's your true self. The false self is the one that you try to betray when you walk out the door, that tries to cover the true self. Jesus would call the false self an old wineskin, which is why he uses the illustration of old wineskins and new wineskins. He says that old wineskins can't hold new wine. In fact, they burst, and the wine is lost. The true self, the Davids in us, need to come out more and more, not in the best moments of life, but also in those hard moments of life. Next time when you are living in the depths of a Goliath problem, a life problem, a family problem, a marriage problem, a relationship problem, remember David and how he shed his false self. And he went to his challenge with his true self. It is in the true self that God uses us, and we grow. And we grow in such a way that the more and more we are our true selves, the more and more we can be at peace with God and with one another. Let us pray. God, the call to take up the true self is truly a challenge. God, as we move and work and play, and as we are with friends and family this week, God, help us to see that the true self is who you created us to be, children of God. Help us think that not all the problems in life can be solved with Goliath force. But God, help us to see that ultimately the true self will always emerge, and help us to not be afraid of the true self. God, we fear the true self. because we see it as weakness. We see it as doubt. We see it as failure. But God, we are created to be children of you. Help us to see, God, that we can't all be Goliaths. We can't always do life by ourselves just through force and strength. But God, to be like Jesus, who embodied grace and humility and compassion, who welcomed your help and the help of others. Help us remember that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.